So good morning. Yeah, as Matt said, my name's Becky. I'm married to Tim. We've got three little boys. We've got Woody, who's five, Asher, who's three, and Rocco, who's one. And we've been part of Life Church for about 12 or 13 years. We met here, as Matt said, we married here, and it's been home for a long, long time for us. But throughout probably the last 10 years, we've had a bit of a long-standing relationship with an island called Ibiza, which is off the coast of Spain, part of the Balearic Islands. And it's well known for its party scene, for its DJs, for its music. It's a highlight on the 18 to 30s tourist trail. And about 20 years ago, the Daily Mail described it as a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was off the back of that article, that an organisation called 24/7 Prayer first got involved in Ibiza. And they were invited by a group of Christians on the island to come and pray, to come and seek God on behalf of Ibiza. So that was 20 years ago, and that has now grown into a ministry that still exists today. So every summer, there'll be teams in Ibiza that pray for the island, and seek God for the island, and want to share Jesus with the people of the island, with the tourists, with the locals, with the bar owners, with the PR workers. And that's a ministry that Tim and I had been part of for a number of years. We'd been out on short-term mission teams, on long-term mission teams, on prayer teams. And in the last couple of years, we felt a bit of a stirring from God of what would it look like to be part of an all-year-round worshipping community, not just to focus on the summer work, but to live on the island, to share Jesus, to be praying for the island all year round. So along with a team of people, last November, we moved out to Ibiza with our three little boys to plant church, to be a home for God on the island. And I guess if you don't know me and you hear that little bit of our story, you might draw a certain set of assumptions about the type of people we are or the type of person I might be. And you'd probably be really, really very wrong. We are incredibly ordinary, a very ordinary family navigating the very ordinary things of life. The last 8 months have been an absolute roller coaster of loneliness, of homesickness, of loving being there and hating being there. We're trying to navigate raising three little boys. We're trying to work out how to learn Spanish and Catalan, because Ibiza is part of the Catalan-speaking area. And, struggling to figure out how to share Jesus with people in a way that is relevant, and very frequently missing opportunities to do that. But in spite of all this, in spite of me, God is doing some incredibly amazing things on the island of Ibiza. People are hearing the gospel and responding and choosing to follow Jesus, which in itself is messy and complicated, but is also amazing. So I'm just going to show, if that's possible, just a little video with an insight into what life looks like for us. So on the video, you'll see part of our church gatherings on a Sunday, part of our community gatherings, and also there's a few clips about what the work looks like on the streets of San Antonio, which I'll talk a bit more about afterwards. Somehow Matt Thomas manages to make an appearance on all the videos we show. Well done. So that's just a little insight into our life there. And at the moment, we're about halfway through the summer season. So the season starts in, lots of the clubs have their big opening parties in April, and it runs through to October. So we're about halfway through. And already this season, we've prayed on the streets for about 300 people. So the summer work works on a bit of a rhythm from 11:30 at night till 4:30 in the morning, where half of the team would be in the prayer room praying for an hour, and then half of the team are out on the streets, just looking to pray for people, looking to share Jesus, and just offering practical help where it's needed. So lots of people, particularly younger people on holiday for the first time, get themselves in a bit of a vulnerable situation. So we look to help people home, help people to a safe place, reunite friendship groups, and just pray for peace. It can be quite an aggressive atmosphere. There's some really nasty fights on the west end of San Antonio. So just get a chance to pray for peace and to really pray into that area. And one kind of stream of the work that I'm involved in is just trying to show God's love in words and action to ladies that work in the sex industry in San Antonio. As you can imagine, it's a really big industry. There's strip clubs and brothels and ladies that work out on the streets. So in the strip clubs, we run a little bit of a chaplaincy service. So we go in a couple of times a week, early on in the evening before there's many clients, and just offer to chat and pray with the girls. And it's been such an amazing time of openness. We get to hear stories about people's career paths, people's poorly grandparents, and just real opportunities to pray. And on the streets, just again, looking to offer practical help to the girls that work there and offering to pray and share Jesus. And there's one quick story about the street work that I'll share. There's a lady called Light who's been working as a prostitute on the streets of San Antonio for a good number of years. She's met a number of our team year after year. Lots of ladies would work the summer season in Ibiza and then the winter season in a city in mainland Spain. And we see that pattern year after year, people coming back. And this one lady called Light, halfway through the season last year, came to a member of our team and said, my debt's been paid, I'm free to leave. So lots of the ladies working would be under, at the very least, a financial debt that whoever had brought them to the island and was looking after them, they would owe a financial debt that they had to work a certain number of years to pay off. And in all the time of being involved in this work, I've never seen anyone work enough years to pay their debt off. So when she said she'd paid it off, we were really kind of suspicious of it. It didn't sound like it was going to work out. And almost said, I think they said goodbye to her last year a bit sad, thinking, this doesn't sound right. This almost sounds like something worse is going to work out for you. But then just last week, we heard that she has just completed a waitressing course in mainland Spain and had connected with, there's a similar organisation that we partner with in mainland Spain, a Christian organisation, and she'd been partnering with them, she'd got accommodation, and she had a job interview for a waitressing job last week, which was just really exciting to see that journey and that absolute change in life. We also, you saw on the video, a little bit of community life. We've done an Alpha course this year. We started in January a bilingual Alpha course, which was a bit of a logistical nightmare to try and get material in both language and work out how to do it. But it was really exciting. We had two people who decided to follow Jesus through the course, which was amazing. And we had another guy who'd been so consistent and so faithful in coming every week. He was an Ibithankan guy, probably in his late 40s. So he'd seen the island go through a lot of change and was quite resentful of the tourists. You know, it was his homeland. It's his land that he's seen, in his words, kind of ruined by drugs and alcohol and parties. And he's a real logical thinker, so would come with lots of questions and he's really well-read, so often it was quite difficult to answer some of his questions. And a few weeks, just as Alpha was coming to a close, and we were trying to work out what would we do post-Alpha, how would it look like to continue journeying with these guys, he sat down during dinner and he was like, look, I don't want you to answer now, this is a big ask, but I wondered if you would carry on reading the Bible with me. And we're like, yes, yeah, that's fine, it's not too big, we can manage that, that would be amazing. So we've been doing that. So every Tuesday night at Tim and I's house, we have Bible study. Really simple, we eat together, we look at a passage from the Bible, and we just ask, what does this say about God? What does it say about people? And is there anything we need to do or not do as a result of reading it? So just focusing on that obedience, what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? And he's been coming along with lots of other people, but really holding Jesus kind of at arm's length and analysing it and, you know, really kind of not super engaged in a heart way. And then a few weeks ago at a worship event, he just had a massive experience of the Holy Spirit, and he found himself uncontrollably laughing for 20 minutes, which for him he just cannot explain because he's so logical, and he's quite a big guy and quite a loud guy, so this would have dominated the room, his laughing for 20 minutes. But for him, that is just, he came to Bible study last time and was like, well, that's it, I can't deny that experience, my logic can't make sense of it, but I've experienced the Holy Spirit. And he said, just as we were talking about the cross last time we met, he was like, you need to know, guys, if I'm coming to Jesus, I'm bringing all my friends with me. So we're excited about what he's going to do for our community. But I'm going to talk a little bit today about hospitality as well. This is something that we've been really challenged by since we moved to Ibiza. Hospitality is one of the values of a 24/7 prayer community, which is one of the things we define ourselves as in Ibiza. So I'm just going to unpack a few thoughts around hospitality and squeeze in a few more stories about Ibiza as well. So when we came to talk about hospitality in our community, it was probably one of the things I felt a little bit self-confident on. I enjoy having people to stay. Since moving to Ibiza, it's obviously a good holiday destination, so we've had lots of visitors, quite like cooking, And every Sunday we gather as church in our house. So when we were looking for a house, when we were still in Manchester searching for a house in Ibiza, it was a bit of a nightmare. It's a bit like the London market. Things move quickly. Prices are extortionate. We were finding it really difficult to find somewhere. Eventually something came up and we kind of said yes to it. I hadn't seen it, but we're like, it'll do. It's fine. It's something. And then when we moved in, we realised it had this side room that had been described as a garage, but really isn't a garage. And it's where we gather for church every Sunday. So between 20 and 40 adults every week gather for church. We do everything in both languages, in Spanish and English, so everything's translated both ways. We sing in both languages. So Tim and I have a bit of a weird Spanish vocab that we can say, you know, Holy Spirit come, but I can't say how was your weekend because I've just learned songs. That's the thing you remember. So we have about, up to 40 adults and up to about 20 children, most of whom are under six. And the children's church happens in our lounge, which, as you can imagine, just means chaos every Sunday. Every toy gets turned upside down. Every felt tip gets stabbed so it doesn't work anymore. Every bit of furniture gets moved around. And, so I thought, you know, I did hospitality pretty well. I let strangers stack the dishwasher and, you know, did it with a smile. I was doing all right. But scrape below the surface, and the reality was actually a little bit different. So every Sunday, probably for about 2 hours before church started, I was horrible. I wouldn't let the kids play with any toys because I didn't want them to make a mess. There was one Sunday in the early days when I wouldn't let them sit on the sofa because I didn't want them to mess up the throw and the cushions that I had put out. I would be cross at Tim because he hadn't done jobs that I hadn't told him to do, but I thought he should have noticed anyway. Like, it was just a horrible time. And then the doorbell would go, the first people arrive, and I am delightful. I am full of smiles. And as people say, like, oh, don't you mind having all these people? No, it's fine. I don't mind at all. And let other people's children tip all the toys out. That's fine. I don't mind. And then I would find myself clock watching towards the end of church, thinking, you know, when's everyone going to go? When are they going to leave? And, you know, the Spanish really love to talk, so it can really go on. And I'm just waiting till I can close the door and get the house back to normal. And then that's, you know, that's the end of it. And that is not biblical hospitality. It is hosting, and it's not even doing that very well because I'm resenting it. So this morning, I'm just going to look a little bit about what is biblical hospitality. What does it have to do with God? What sets it apart from just popular morality of, oh, it's nice to be nice and nice to do community? Like, what gives it an eternal value? And then just look a little bit practically about what that might look like. So in the history of God's people, hospitality is one of the God-appointed duties of the righteous. So there's a guy called Job in the Old Testament who endured so much suffering. And when he was protesting against his difficult circumstances, one of the things he used to justify himself was that he didn't even neglect the virtue of hospitality. So in Job 31, verse 32, it says this: "But no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler." And hospitality in the ancient world focused more on the alien or the stranger in need. We're not necessarily talking about close friends around for dinner or close family staying the night. These are strangers. And as a nomadic people group, hospitality would have been a key to survival. If you're going to trade, you're going to have to travel. And if you're going to travel, you're going to have to put yourself at the mercy of strangers to cover your basic needs for shelter, for water, and for food. So another Old Testament figure who characterizes hospitality in his behavior is Abraham. And there's a particularly famous story about the hospitality that he showed in Genesis 18, verses 2 to 8. And I'll just read a bit of this story. "Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree." Now, further on in the New Testament, it refers back to this story as Abraham having entertained angels in that story. So the three guys that he's feeding are actually angels, which is really exciting. And that would, you know, obviously maybe inspire us to be hospitable. But most of the majority of examples of hospitality in the Bible are just ordinary people offering hospitality to ordinary people. So then what does it have to do with God? If we're not entertaining angels, which it seems like it's a rare occasion because it's only talked about here, then what does it have to do with God? So back in the Old Testament, God set down a set of rules for his people to live by, a set of laws that he demanded of them. And it related to how they related to God, how they related to each other, how they looked after the land, what they ate. And one of those rules that was set out through Moses is in Leviticus 19, verse 33. I'll just read that. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native-born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And that end bit, I am the Lord your God, is almost the reason for that they should show that hospitality. And when I hear, I am the Lord your God, I think I kind of silently add this, I am the Lord your God, and what I say goes. I kind of make it into my mum's voice. But that is not how the hearers would have understood that. When they heard, I am the Lord your God, that came with it a whole set of understanding about what it meant to be God. It meant, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh who came to you when you were oppressed aliens in Egypt and I saved you. So there was a time when God's people had been living as slaves, as aliens in Egypt, and God rescued them and brought them into a homeland. He rescued them from slavery and brought them into a new home. So God's command to love the stranger was directly linked to their experience as living as aliens. And it reminds them, it's saying, you know, the alien living among you must be treated as one of your native born. Because, God, I've demonstrated hospitality to you first. God's reminding them of the hospitality that he offered to them by providing them a new home. Let me just have a drink. But I think one of the most significant things about this hospitality that God has shown to his people was that it was not motivated by, nor was it dependent on their own behavior. They did not deserve this hospitality that God was offering to them. In Psalm 106, verse 7 to 8, the psalmist writes, "When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known." God's hospitality to the Israelites was not dependent on them. They didn't deserve it and they had not earned it. And the same is true for us today. That the ultimate act of hospitality was Jesus dying on a cross for our sins. That whoever believes in him is welcomed in into a new family, into a new home. The writer of Ephesians says this in 2:19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." So we are all given the opportunity to be guests of God's hospitality. Hospitality that we haven't earned, hospitality that we don't deserve. And it is from this position of being guests that we then offer hospitality to others. We need to remember that we're guests long before we can be hosts. And this is something that that we see a little bit on the West End in San Antonio. So I said at the beginning that we work with the ladies that work in the sex industry. And one of the things we do most seasons, and we're in the middle of doing at the moment, is offering a breakfast to the prostitutes that work on the street. So every Wednesday morning at 4:30 a.m., we offer breakfast at the end of their night shift. And we don't advertise it widely, we just tell the ladies that they're invited. But people get wind of it, and they're a bit annoyed. You know, the bar workers, the PR workers, even the drug dealers are not so keen. Like, why do they get a free breakfast and we don't? And they don't deserve it, and that's what they'll say. And it's true, nobody deserves the hospitality that God has offered to us. A bit the same with the strip clubs. At the moment, we've got a couple of people on our team who are trained masseuses. Is that the right word? So we offer free massages one afternoon a week to all the strippers. And again, that just, people don't like that. People think, why do they deserve that free massage? Why don't I? And I think just, it's from that position of remembering God's hospitality to us that we can offer hospitality to others, remembering that we don't deserve God's hospitality. We can offer hospitality to people who maybe we don't think deserve it, or other people don't think deserve it. And that takes our hospitality from being something that's nice to do into something that is eternal and something that can change the world. So I'm just going to look super, super briefly at what the New Testament has to say about hospitality. So in Timothy, it talks about how it is a requirement of church leaders. And it's also something that we're reminded of frequently. So in Romans 12, verse 13, it says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In 1 Peter 4, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13, verse 1 to 3, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. And all these verses about remember and practice and do not forget, you know, keep on keeping on, it just makes me think this is something that is going to be hard. If it came really naturally, we wouldn't need it to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded to stop looking inwards and start looking outwards. And it's a challenge. It's really, really hard. And actually, in our culture, hospitality has a little bit of an evil twin. And the evil twin is entertaining. And entertaining is very different to biblical hospitality. One author describes it this way. Entertaining allows us to hold guests at arm length and present a false view of ourselves. This pressure to maintain appearances and meet social expectations of our homes and our lives can turn our hospitality into a subtle form of lying. Now, I don't think there is anything wrong with a nice dinner party with lovely friends. I think we would all enjoy an evening doing that. Some people love to decorate the table. Some people like to do starters that isn't just a bag of crisps emptied into a nice bowl. Some people can do that, and that is a nice way to spend an evening. You know you do it. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I don't think that is what the Bible is necessarily talking about when it is talking about hospitality. Entertainment places a focus on the host. It is about, you know, look what I've done, look what I've made. Hospitality focuses on the guest. And when we invite people into our homes, into the reality of our lives and the reality of our homes, which includes the mess and the imperfections, this in turn allows other people to be honest about their lives. Hospitality is looking to bless and not to impress. And it challenges our boundaries that we place on our home, on our time, on our finances, on our friends, on our family. It challenges our culture and the phrases we use about me time and time for us and a family day. It cuts into all those things. And it is undoubtedly very inconvenient. Welcoming the stranger into our lives requires a lot of vulnerability. It pushes hard against our desire for safety and privacy. But true hospitality offers the opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. So how do we practice this kind of hospitality? I think one of its roots is in humility. And in Philippians 2, verse 3 to 7, it says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So if hospitality is the fruit, then humility is the root. Offering a hospitality is a way of living out the command to be humble. It's saying your need is greater than my need. Your interest is more important than my interest. And it's difficult and it's inconvenient. And there's obstacles to living this kind of hospitable lifestyle. And I don't want to pretend to have answers to them all, but I don't want to just gloss over them either. So there'll be some of us who have living situations either with family or friends or with spouses where the home is not an easy place to be hospitable, where it's not necessarily a value that is shared by the person you're living with. And I don't have an answer for that, but I want to acknowledge that and encourage you to just bring that before God, that living a hospitable life will look different for all of us. In fact, I didn't know that Martin was going to be here today, but I had a little story about Martin Gallimore and hospitality. So I'll share it since you're here. But when I was writing this, I was thinking about you. And throughout your time in Manchester, you had been so hospitable to me and to so many other people. But I have never, ever been in Martin's house. And he has never cooked me a meal. I don't know if he's ever cooked anyone a meal. But in fact, when I'd had a baby and he signed up for the meal rota, he ordered a takeaway pizza, which was brilliant. But his hospitality was shown by his use of his car. He would give anyone a lift at any time, however inconvenient. He treated people as if they were close friends, even if they were just mere acquaintances. He would pick them up and be as inconvenienced as you would for your mom or your brother or your best friend. And he would do that for such a wide range of people. He threw out the invitation wide. And so we can be hospitable. We can live hospitable lives, even without having a home that we can use and even without having cookery skills, which you may have, but I've just never seen. So I just encourage us to ask God, what does living hospitably look like for me? What does it look like in my situation? Because these obstacles are real, or even living by yourself, that can feel like an obstacle to offering hospitality. We also all have our own boundaries to our hospitality. And I had a slightly shameful incident recently when I realized a boundary that I had that I wasn't quite aware was there. So one of the branches of the work of 24/7 in Ibiza is a bit more official. So we have quite a good relationship with the British consulate. So if someone has lost their passport, we'll walk them through that side of things. Or if someone can't afford a flight home or has gotten a bit of financial difficulty, we'll help them out with that side. We do prison visits once a week with a particular focus on connecting with the British national people in there. And we also sometimes end up doing hospital visits for British nationals that have ended up in hospital. So then a couple of weeks ago, we got a phone call to say that there was a young girl who'd been in a really serious motorbike accident. She was on holiday by herself. She'd just come out of surgery, and would any one of our team be able to go and visit her? So I was free, so I went to visit her. And she was lovely. We had a good chat. She was in a lot of pain. And as we were talking, she shared that she was a medical doctor, and she was from London. And as I came away, I just felt this slight niggle of resentment maybe about the time I'd spent with her, and I just couldn't quite understand why I felt that. And as I unpacked it, I just realized in my eyes she hadn't deserved my hospitality. She wasn't poor, which is just so foolish. She was lonely, she was scared, she was in a lot of pain, she'd had major surgery in a language she didn't speak. But I had put this boundary on my hospitality of who deserves it and who doesn't. So to me, the prostitute did, but the girl from England who'd had this dreadful accident somehow didn't. And I think it can be really hard to challenge our own boundaries and to allow God to expose that in us as to where our boundaries lie. We've all got our own fears about, oh, what will I say? I'm not very good at talking to people, I'm not very good at making conversation. And I remember Helen Sankey putting a challenge out many months ago about, are you willing just to have a socially awkward dinner? Because that really is worst case scenario. Just, it's a bit socially awkward. That's as bad as it can be. A socially awkward car journey, a socially awkward coffee. If you feel like you're not very good at talking to people. So just to finish off, just to think about where we can start. Where can we start with living these kind of hospitable lifestyles? So as I've said, I think it starts in humility. And in order to do that, we've got to go to God. We need God's help to live a humble life. We can look for people who are already doing it and join them. If it feels a bit scary to do things on your own, just look around in this church. There are so many people who live hospitable lifestyles, not just about having people for dinner once a week, but who have their lives open. And so join in, ask to do it alongside them. And just throw wide the doors, throw wide the invitation, and see what God does.